Amen. Alice. Okay, so here are we're on a series. Those of you who have been here for a couple of weeks, we're reviewing the six affirmations of the Covenant Church. And the first one, we affirm the centrality of the Word of God, the Bible. This is very important to us. The second one, last week, Pastor Jacques challenged us on the necessity of the new birth. Have you been born of the water and of the Spirit? Have you had a spiritual birth in your life? Affirmation number three, we affirm a commitment to the whole mission of the church. And we'll talk about that. We're reading Gospels today. Some of Jesus, so you might as well turn to Matthew. Some of Jesus' own words about mission as we consider the meaning of this third covenant affirmation. Mission, a specific task with which a person or group is charged. The whole mission of the church. What is our mission? So I've got a couple questions for you. Is our mission to invite people to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus so to receive new life, the promise of eternal life with God in heaven when we die? Yes. Yes, that is our mission. I've got a second question for you. Is our mission to heal our broken world? To through believers' self-sacrificing, loving acts of compassion, mercy, and justice now while we live here on earth. And is it? Yes! This is what we call the whole mission of the church. In the covenant, we say that we join God and God's mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world. So we're going to take that one phrase at a time for a few minutes here. Number one is, we join God. I am glad that our all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God of the universe is our mission partner. God is already constantly at work in the world, and we join God. We are not alone. We are not on our own, dependent on our own selves. On a human level, we are a small church with limited resources. But the Creator of the universe, whom Psalm 50 says owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that means God is rich and wealthy and everything else, is our mission partner. God will show us how to build spiritual wealth and kingdom life for others with what we have. And no worries with what we don't have. We just start with what we have. We join God in God's mission. Ultimately, our mission is not mine. It's not yours or even the whole church's. We can say it's ours, but ultimately it is God's mission, God's gospel. Paul calls it the gospel of God. How can we describe God's mission? God's mission is to see more disciples. And there we have our next gospel reading in a minute. When God looks lovingly upon the world, how many actual disciples, not just those who say they believe, and it's amazing how this fits with the challenging song we just heard from our brothers and sisters, who say they believe, but followers of Jesus who do what they believe. Does God see actively, how many does he see actively living our eternal life by obeying God's word now? Of course, looking at the whole world, God sees many, many millions of us, but God wants to see more because there are 7 billion, is it, people in our world. Jesus expressed this in his Great Commission in Matthew 28, page 812. After the resurrection, the disciples reunited with Jesus in Galilee. Verse 16, if you read along with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I love verse 17, when they saw Jesus, some worshiped him, but some doubted. This is so real. I might have been a doubting worshiper myself that day. And sometimes we come to church even worshiping, but wondering really what God is doing. And it's normal. Just talk to God about it. But the disciples' shortcomings and their doubts didn't stop Jesus from calling them to kingdom work. And our shortcomings don't need to stop us. Jesus says, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, and remembering Jesus is always with us. More disciples among more populations. Jesus commanded, go make disciples of all nations, the nation at home and the nations far away. This is not a new idea. In the Old Testament, God's laws included care and respect for strangers who lived in their community with them. And God called Israel to be a blessing to the nations. In the Gospels, Jesus, of course, connected with the Jewish people, but he also healed the daughter of a Roman soldier, the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. He called the Samaritan woman to receive the water of life, and she brought the gospel to her community, who were looked down on as half-breeds by the Jews. Later, the apostles went throughout the known world, calling people to repent and believe. Over the centuries, Jesus' gospel was spread from Jerusalem to Judea to the world. And we talked about that a couple of years ago. I wish I put that video up that showed the gospel spreading globally over the centuries. And sometimes it went away again, but it came back through the efforts of other Christians in another century. In recent centuries, the Western world has sent out missionaries. Today, Christians from around the world are bringing the gospel back to the West. Yes, the gospel is being brought by everyone to everywhere. And I think Jesus is pleased. Our mission priority to serve globally has covenant pastors in 40 countries, partners, that is. And we ourselves touch many nations, don't we? Including the orphans and the people of Mahudu Village, Kenya. We need to follow God's great commission. That's what it's called. He's giving us his task to make disciples. But there's more to the mission of God. We join God and God's mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world. God's concern for the poor and oppressed is one of the most central themes of the Bible. I saw some statistics in the Gospels. The number, one out of every 16 verses is about the poor. In the Gospels, that's in the New Testament. In the Gospels, it's 1 out of 10. In Luke, 1 out of 7. In James, 1 out of 5. Jesus wasn't neutral. He sided with the poor. Every human society has had uncaring and unjust systems and practices that tend to favor the population that is in power and cause suffering for the powerless. It's why some of you are here in this country, because you had to leave your home. But we have those problems here too, don't we? At times, even God's people have tried to carry out God's great commission to go in the world and make disciples through cultural superiority and violence and coercion. And so again, that song, I'm not singing, I'm crying, thank you. It's a song that challenges Christian integrity in all sorts of ways. But Jesus repeatedly called his disciples to practice love. So in addition to Jesus' great commission, we believe the mission of God also includes God's great commandment. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, page 804, A religious leader asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandments, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there are lots of other laws and rules that we should follow, but none of them can be interpreted outside of Jesus' great commandment to love God and love neighbor with all that we have and are. So think about that when you think about rules Christians are supposed to follow and our tendency to judge other people, whether it's love or something else. If we ask, who is my neighbor, as a Pharisee asked Jesus in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us the story of the Good Samaritan, where a Samaritan, again a mixed race person, rescues a neighbor who was assumed to be Jewish, who suffered a violent attack after two men of God, religious leaders, turned their faces and walked away. Again, I'm not singing, I'm crying. Thank you for that song. Jesus challenges us to the highest integrity. Asking again, who is my neighbor? We see Jesus' introduction of himself, Lori read in Luke chapter 4. After his 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus began to teach. In Nazareth, he read from Isaiah, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Who were Jesus' neighbors? The poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. Jesus' whole mission is our whole mission. When I was young, I didn't always understand this. My mind was set on half the gospel of spiritual freedom from sin and death. And so I at one point, I remember interpreting these purposes of Jesus in Luke 4 only as release from spiritual captivity, from spiritual blindness, from spiritual oppression. And of course, spiritual healing is a powerful and necessary movement of God in our lives. I don't discount that at all. But at some point, decades ago at this point, I don't remember how long ago, I understood that Jesus was also talking about real people in unjust situations. Real people who needed medical care. Real people unjustly oppressed. Real people wrongly incarcerated. And that Jesus was naming his purpose to right the wrongs of his society and his world through the ways of God, through spiritual change and transformation. God's mission is to make right what is wrong and broken in our local and world societies. Systems that allow injustices, inequalities of class and economic power that cause vulnerable people to suffer, because that is what Jesus came for. When we repent and give our lives to Jesus, part of God's mission is accomplished. And then, secure in our relationship with God, we are free to participate in God's accomplishment of the whole mission, of the rest of God's mission in this world, as the hands and feet of Jesus. Participating in God's mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world in this generation that we live in means we must address, among other things, what is a daily public struggle over racial injustices. What do Christians have to say about this? Some of us need to learn to acknowledge the ways we have benefited and at times participated in unequal treatment of people loved equally by God. You think about it, in the 1940s, even as we fought a world war to free Europe from Hitler's racist and genocidal evil, back home here, our own government practiced racist policies, segregated but not equal public housing, discriminatory practices for home ownership, employment, education, incarceration, and more, which barred people of color from the same opportunities to succeed as white people. My own Swedish ancestors struggled, yes. They were hungry. They were poor. People were dying of starvation in Sweden at that time. But they were blonde-haired and blue-eyed European immigrants, and they were welcomed. Never targeted for rejection, never on the list of peoples who were not accepted into this country, then and even now. Of course, they had struggles too with poverty and language and belonging, as any new generation of immigrants to this country has had. But they were given the chance. They were given jobs and even land as the West was being settled at that time, while African Americans were being lynched and oppressed in many horrible ways. I'm glad to hear that our covenant leaders have signed a resolution supported by many Christians across denominations that can guide us to reasonable and equitable immigration reform that carries integrity. I haven't read it yet, but I understand it's not anything goes, as some people claim will happen, but not this broken situation that we have right now. It's complicated to discern how we must join God. Again, say it to me, join God in God's mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world. It's complicated. We worry about getting too political, tied up in local government, in challenging personalities, as I have found as I serve on my neighborhood citizens council. And Christians may disagree about what is most important, but God's mission is great and must be pursued. Yes, it's complicated, but joining God in God's mission is also simple. Right? We pray, we read God's word, and we respond to what's in front of us. People coming in the door, needs in the church and in the neighborhood, praying, studying, worshiping together, building relationships, allowing the word to change hearts, advocating for those experiencing injustices, struggling with our complex culture. Just a couple of examples here. John Hayden joins God's missions in many hours helping people with legal documents, DTA, housing, insurance, all those things. Jean Foster joins God's mission as she helps vulnerable people access education. Members of the Jumba family join God's mission through professional and personal service in care and advocacy to the poor, refugees, and for people with disabilities. Dave and Lori join God's mission in practicing hospitality in their new home. I don't know how many people they've had over in about a year they've had that home, but it's pretty impressive. I can't name everybody today. Some of you know what you're doing, but I honor many of you who are examples of trying to live out the whole mission of the church. Your devotion to Jesus, your remarkable love for people, your efforts to change the world and change our city, and change people's families. This doesn't mean that we can't grow and do better. I honor those for a heart for racial reconciliation. And some of us are going on the first ever East Coast Justice Journey in September. You'll hear more about that, I'm sure. Yes, God's mission starts simple. We see a need, we see a truth, a wrong, and we respond. And then it might become complicated, right? Those of you who are doing this work know this, as even our fellowship can be complicated. But complexity is good, and learning to be with and stay with people in complex situations is a skill that our world desperately needs instead of leaving and separating. And God, by the Holy Spirit, provides what we need: wisdom, compassion, open hearts, perseverance. I saw this on the internet. I don't know who, I can't attribute it to anyone. I didn't make it up, but it's just very simple. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. And so think about that. How committed are we to the great commandment, to love God and love neighbor, and the great commission to make disciples in all the world, wherever we are, and go places too. In many ways, we are a great church. Absolutely. And also in many ways, we need to keep growing as disciples of Jesus in our commitment to God's whole mission. If we ask, God will keep showing us the way, and God will keep making a way. So let's ask. I'd like to pray with you now. God, from whom all blessings flow, we praise you today. Keep showing the way. Keep making a way for us to fulfill our mission of joining you, Lord God, in your mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world. Lord, we pray for our world so much in need. We pray for the church so much in need of continuing to adjust our integrity to be really doing what we say we believe. Lord, we believe things that impossible things, that you can do impossible things in and through us who are just regular people, but committed to you. And so help us, Lord, in our commitment, in our act, our responding to our commitment, in our daily actions, our words, our love, our attitudes. Help us, O Lord, to fulfill and to be part of the whole mission of the church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.